Hello again. This is Pastor Robert. Welcome to another edition of Let's Talk About Jesus. We pray this broadcast will be a special blessing to you today. We serve a mighty God. We serve an awesome God. And He's not just awesome in power. He's awesome in love and He's awesome in grace. This is a God who is so wonderful and powerful in terms of His creative ability. He created heaven, He created earth, He created the universe. There's a psalm that says, "Let the whole world stand in awe of Him because He commanded. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." I mean, a God vast enough, big enough to say, "Let there be light," and there was light. "Let there be a universe," and there was a universe. This is a tremendously powerful God. But He's not just mighty and in His power, but He's mighty in His love, and particularly in His love for fallen man. This is a God who delights in mercy, who isn't looking for a reason to judge us, but has devised a way to save us. Hallelujah. Not only from ourselves, but from our sins and from our enemy, the devil. God is a good God today. And if you really, really get into the scriptures deep enough, you're going to see His love flowing out toward you. This is a tremendous, tremendous gospel. That's why it's called the Good News, is because God has, in His heart of hearts, given grace to those who do not deserve it. And that's people just like myself and all of us. We have a great privilege today of knowing the Lord and knowing Him in the power of His resurrection. Praise God. We welcome you today to Let's Talk About Jesus. And we originated, this broadcast originates in Tampa, Florida, where our headquarters for it is, and it is being broadcast over WMAF out of Madison, Florida, way up in North Florida. And we're just thankful for the folks in Madison. Because we're on the radio station there, we just feel a closeness in the sense of ministry to you folks, and we're glad for the people that have expressed that they enjoy this broadcast. We want to keep it Christ-centered. We want to use the Bible as the absolute authority for everything that we say and everything that we speak to you. And for those of you listening by the World Wide Web, that means this station can go far beyond where its radio tower would take it. Through the World Wide Web, it can go anywhere in the United States. And for you in some other state listening as this broadcast streams to you, we're grateful that you've tuned in again. And if you're in another country, we welcome you to this broadcast originating in the United States, but being broadcast to the nations of the world. We're kind of under an umbrella statement here about grace, that what is so amazing about grace that is just opening up so many doors of opportunity to talk about the privileges of being a child of God. That go far beyond just going to heaven, far beyond just not going to hell. This is a tremendous call, this call to salvation, and it has within it the great plan of God, not only to save us from our sins and ourselves and to secure us for eternity, but the great plan of God to have a personal relationship with us. So if you have your Bibles today and you would open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, we're going to talk about one of the other aspects of being what is so amazing about grace, and that is the call to intimacy with God. Whether you know it or not, the God who loves you, like any other person who loves anyone, wants a relationship with you, an intimate and personal relationship with you. I used to put it this way: God, we've heard, "For God so loves the world," and it's almost become a generic term that I would say to our congregation on occasion. The Lord doesn't just love you, He likes you and wants to be close to you. Amen. God not because of any need on his part, but because of the benevolent grace that flows from his heart, wants to have a relationship with you and with me. If you don't know Jesus today, would you please stay tuned for a while and see the heart of this God, that you may not know how he feels about you, and because you're not accepted him as your Savior. I want you to know exactly what is in his heart toward you today. Can't look over your sin, but he's provided a way for that sin to be so dealt with that he can bring you to himself and fellowship you. If you're a Christian today and you're had an experience with the Lord and you dutifully go to church, but there's something, a longing down in your heart, I call it divine dissatisfaction. Sometimes God won't let us be satisfied with just the trappings of religion. He calls us into a deep personal relationship, a satisfying and fulfilling relationship with himself. We were created to walk with God. We were not created to go it alone down here and let God sit aloof in his heaven except in times of crisis or need. We were created for a daily fellowship relationship with him. The Bible said before the fall in the garden, before Adam sinned, that there was nothing to inhibit that relationship with God. And in the cool of every day, every 24-hour day, in the cool of the day, in the evening or the morning, God would come down and walk with Adam. That's an incredible statement about God's desire for intimacy and fellowship. He didn't just wind us up and turn us loose upon the earth. He wanted to be with us. Praise God. And sin created a great gulf between us and our God and broke that fellowship and that intimacy. But God has always desired it. And he's the initiator of a great salvation plan so that that was lost in the garden can be restored between ourselves and him. And we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to start having a fellowship relationship with the Lord. That's one of the amazing aspects of grace, that God has called us to have an intimate relationship with him. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9 says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The Amplified New Testament says companionship and participation. We are not just saved from hell, and we are not just saved for heaven. We are saved first and foremost for fellowship with God. I love 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3 because it says, "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." That word fellowship is kind of an interchangeable word in the Greek. It's the Greek word koinonia, and it means to have close, intimate relationship. It means it can be interchanged with communion. Communion and fellowship are interchangeable words with one another. So there's great truth in this little story I read recently. One day a happy Christian met an Irish peddler. "It's a grand thing to be saved," the happy man exclaimed. "Ah," said the peddler, "it is, but I know something better than that." "Better than being saved?" said the first man. "What can you possibly know that is better than that?" And he answered and said, "The friendship of the man who saved me." Hallelujah. Fellowship with God. If you've been saved today and you haven't moved into that other stage of your salvation, which is developing and experiencing a fellowship relationship with God, you're called to that. God has called you to that. 1 Corinthians 1:9 out of the NASB said, "God is faithful, through whom ye were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." In the Greek, the word fellowship is koinonia. It is also translated communion. God wants us to have an intimate communion, a close fellowship with himself. Remember the garden of Adam and Eve in the garden when they sinned? Who hid themselves? It was Adam and Eve. Who went looking for who? It was God looking for them. After the expulsion from the garden, after the flood, at the time of the Exodus, God says to his people in Exodus 25:8, "And let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them. Boy, that's a different way to begin to look at church when we go to worship or wherever we make our place of worship, when we begin to seek the Lord, to pray to Him, to worship Him, even in our home, that He wants to dwell with us. Hallelujah. We go to church to meet with God, not just to meet with each other. Someone said church has become kind of a social order where the saints meet, eat, and retreat. Well, we don't want it to become that. We want it to be what God wants it to be. And He wants us to come into a place where He can inhabit the praises of His people. The Bible said He inhabits the praises of His people. And it means He's enthroned when we praise Him. We place Him in that place of preeminence. But He also said, where two or more gathered together in My name, Christ teaching in the New Testament, there am I in the midst of them. We do not worship a Jesus on Sunday morning that is sitting far out in the cosmos and our praises are somehow being lifted to heaven. We worship a Christ who said, I am in the midst of you. Praise God. This is a God that's not only in the midst of us collectively as Christians when we come together to worship, but He lives within our hearts. He lives within our lives. What a wonderful, gracious blessing of salvation that God would want this kind of intimacy and fellowship with us. We may not be participating in our end of it, but I guarantee you God is faithful to His end of it. Praise the Lord. Amen. The disciples saw people pressing upon Jesus. Every time He went anywhere, it seemed there was a crowd trying to touch Him and to be touched by Him. And the scripture said, Lord, how is it that You're going to manifest us Yourself to us, speaking of the apostles, and not unto the world? How can You be intimate, personal with us when there's crowds all over You everywhere we go? How can You do that? And He said, if any man will hear My words and keep them, will keep the commandments of My Father, I and My Father will come to him and make our abode with him. That word abode is a wonderful word in Scripture because it means in the original language, it means to settle down and make our home. God just doesn't visit us. Sometimes we may sense or experience His presence at different times, at different levels, but that's not telling us when He showed up. That's when we're becoming conscious of His presence. And I'm going to tell you something according to what Jesus said, making our abode with them. Said the same thing about the Holy Spirit. Amen. He will be with you. He'll be within you. And He will abide with you consistently, abide with you forever. And when you feel God, that's not when He came to visit you. When you felt God, it's because somehow you became perceptive of an abiding presence. Hallelujah. Amen. I have been in services where it felt like heaven came down and kissed the earth, and I was right in the middle of the smack. Hallelujah. And there are times we all are emotionally racked when we can be in a service and not even sense the presence of God because of something we're going through, something that's distracting us. But I'm going to tell you something. God is with you because God is within you, because in His great plan of salvation, He wanted a fellowship relationship with you. I mentioned last week that if you're going to church and you're not having a fulfilling relationship, God wants you to begin to seek Him personally. Nothing that happens at church can take the place of this that the Lord has called you to. I love in the book of Revelation, to the first church in the book of Revelation that John was told to write to, the book of the Ephesians, how that it begins with, I know thy works. God knows us. He takes knowledge of us. But in the last church, the church of Laodicea, Jesus is seeking entrance for the purpose of fellowship. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man open the door, I will come in and sup with him and him with me. Praise the Lord. This is intimacy. This is a personal relationship shared by two people who love one another. Praise God. And that's what the Lord wants. And amazingly, this church was very, very materially prosperous. And they said that we're rich and increased with goods. We don't need anything. And the Lord is trying His best to get it over to them that you're missing that you are called to before anything else. And that's just not to receive the material blessings alone from the Lord, but to receive the blessing of His own presence in your heart and in your life. To open the door of your heart to a salvation experience that includes fellowship. There is no other. Amen. God comes in when you ask Him to become your Savior. He doesn't stay in His heaven. He comes to abide in your heart. Hallelujah. There's a beautiful relationship that is developing here. Again, who is seeking to dwell with who? It is God seeking man. Take a look at John 1, verse 1 and verse 14, which says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." The word dwelt in the Greek is skenoo, and it means to tabernacle, to tent, to dwell among. Again, it is the Lord who is seeking us, who is dwelling among us. Of course, we see that we're also the temple of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 3:16. And this signifies that the Lord is in us and with us. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm so glad to have a God today that has called me and called you into an intimate personal relationship with Him. I love what Alice Smith said from an article titled, "Lord, I Want to Know You." God's plan for us involves much more than just living a disciplined Christian life. He wants to draw us into spiritual intimacy with Him. Do you know the Old Testament says that in His presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore? God wants us to discover that. Let me read to you from Alice Smith's article. On a cold, gusty winter, she said, "In 1973, my life was changed forever. I was 23 years old and desperate to experience an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Although I was saved at 15, my prayer life was underdeveloped, and a deep longing for more of God pulled at my heartstrings. That's when I met Corrie Ten Boom, author of the best-selling book, The Hiding Place. The book chronicles the experience Corrie had during World War II when her family sought to protect Jewish refugees from Nazi persecution. For their crime, Corrie and her family were arrested and imprisoned in a concentration camp in Auschwitz, Poland. Eventually, Corrie was released, but not without suffering tremendous loss. Her entire family perished in prison. Nevertheless, her faith never wavered. And after her ordeal, she traveled worldwide, emphasizing the need for Christians to forgive their enemies in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be ready for His second coming. That winter night, more than 20 years ago, Corrie was the special guest at a dinner party my husband Eddie and I attended. As soon as she arrived, the atmosphere became electric. This short, simple, yet magnetic woman of faith and prayer inched her way through the crowd until it was my turn to meet her. Years of intercession and travail were etched on her face, and I was in awe. After we ate, Corrie sat in a chair near a crackling fireplace. Eddie and I sat directly across the room from her. I was overwhelmed. With the room lights low and the glory of God so present, I could hardly breathe. As long as I live, I'll never forget the look Miss Corrie had on her face while she talked to us. One minute she would be speaking and then glancing heavenward. She would stop, listen to the voice of the Father. And she would nod yes and even answer the Lord Jesus out loud sometimes. Then very naturally, and not at all religiously, she would continue talking to us. Amazing! I felt like I was sitting in her prayer closet. I knew I was looking into the eyes of a woman who'd made the journey toward intimacy with God, and I yearned for the kind of relationship with God that she had. Hallelujah. This isn't some mystical situation that we're trying to get a hold of something out of the cosmos, and we're trying to get ourselves so disciplined mentally and open spiritually that we press into some experience. It's acknowledging something very practical and yet very intimate and personal, and that is the presence with the Lord with us and within us. Praise God. Once we acknowledge that by faith and we accept it as biblical fact, praise the Lord, we can start communing with Him. It doesn't begin by a seeking, a pressure type of seeking. It starts by just acknowledging a truth that is absolutely biblically substantiated. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you." Well, if He's with us, then He wants fellowship with us. He wants us to acknowledge that presence. He wants us to talk with Him as a wonderful friend, not just dutifully because it's a discipline in our life, but wonderfully and powerfully because we have the privilege of that kind of relationship with Him. The dictionary defines intimacy as a very personal and private relationship marked by close association, contact, and familiarity. In a spiritual sense, intimacy with God is not something you approach out of a sense of duty. Rather, it is a love relationship between you and your Heavenly Father that develops as a result of desire. Remember back in Psalm 27, David said, "One thing have I desired, that will I seek after." Praise God. God wants you to seek Him out of a heart of desire to know Him, because He is a great and wonderful God. Hallelujah. Folks, I'm telling you right now, what really captivates and captures this world's attention is the fact that God can be known, and God wants a relationship with man upon the earth. Years and years and years ago, I'm dating myself, but years ago, when the first real strong laws were being developed concerning the separation of church and state and getting the any trappings of religion out of the schools, I was asked by someone in our church, a young teenage boy. They had a world literature class at a high school, a major high school in Tampa, Florida, and I was asked to come to that world literature class just to speak about a subject of the Bible patriarchs, Abraham and Moses, these people in the Old Testament, part of the Bible. And I was asked to come to address seniors in an elective class called World Literature. They were at that time studying great books that had influenced the world, that had worldwide scope and influence. And the Bible was just lumped in with other books that were considered world impacting. And I was limited to speaking about the Bible patriarchs, these people of Scripture in the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and David. So I really crammed the night before because I thought these students may ask me some question and I want to be able to give them the answer. But you know, as I got closer, I was sitting in the parking lot of the high school, and I knew I couldn't just go in and preach Jesus. That's what my heart longs to do. And I was just praying, "Lord, just lead me today. Just be with us, Lord. Holy Spirit, go with me and help these young people to grasp the fact that You're not some abstract God sitting high in His heaven. You're a God that can be known. You're a God who's given Your Son for us. You have a great plan of salvation. And oh, Lord, just let Your glory somehow come through this scholastic setting and arrest their hearts and minds and let them be focused on the great and good God who wants to save." Praise God. Amen. So I went in with my little briefcase and looked, looking very studious myself, and the bell rang, and I was seated by a teacher who rarely even looked at me and gave me kind of a cold handshake, and so I opened my Bible. I took out a few notes, and I was standing at the corner of the desk, and the teacher started flipping through some papers, and he introduced me briefly, and he said, "You may address the class." And the little room was filled with seniors, boys and girls, and I began to talk about our topic. I said, "I've been asked to come to speak to you today about Bible patriarchs, because I understand that you are studying the books that have impacted the world, that have worldwide impact, and the Bible is just such a book." And I ask, how many of you have heard of Abraham? How many of you have heard of Moses? How many of you have heard of David? Or Isaac or Jacob, and Sarah, and yes, there were hands, they had heard of them. I said, "You know why that you've heard of these people who would have been obscure in history, why that you know something of the fact that these are people of renown? It is simply because they knew God. They were just shepherds and everyday people, but what set them apart is that they knew the God of the universe." Well, at that point, you're just a few minutes into the class, a young man in the back, very studious-looking young man, lifted his hand high and waved it. I looked over at the teacher and I said, "I have a question. May I take that question?" And the teacher looked up and gave me a nod. And you know what he asked? He said, "How can one know God?" You see, that's what this world needs to understand, that this God who is so misrepresented and misinterpreted through so many of men's ideas about him, the God of the Bible is a God that can be known. And he's not only a God that can be known, he's a God that wants to know us and does know us intimately and personally. So intimately that Jesus said, "The very hairs of your head, God has them numbered. And not a sparrow falls without your Father taking notice, and you are worth more than many sparrows." Praise God. Well, I looked over at the teacher. I said, "Sir, to answer this question, I've got to talk about sin out of Genesis, and I've got to talk about the plan of salvation in order to tell him how to know God according to the Bible." And he just gave me the nod to go ahead. So for the rest of the whole class, I got to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to a group of seniors in a high school setting, right after they had strenuously said, "We don't want any trappings of religion in the schools." God opened the door for that. And as they came forward to shake my hand as they were leaving, there was a young black lady that had sat in the back corner, and she came up. She was the waited till everyone had shook my hand and to go to their next class, and she came up and she took my hand, looked me deep in the eyes, and she said, "You're spirit filled, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, I am." She said, "I knew it." She said, "I was praying for you the whole time." And I said, "Dear sister, thank you for praying." I said, "Didn't God change the subject matter today and let us lift up Jesus and tell the plan of salvation?" And I thought we were going to get shouting happy right there in the classroom. Praise God. I'm telling you, we serve a God today that is so mighty, so matchless, so wonderful, but he's so personal. That is the glory of the gospel. You don't just get your sins forgiven. God sits in his heaven. You go to church, say a few prayers, and live your life down here by yourself, trying to somehow muddle through. No, he comes to indwell us because he wants to be near us. And because he indwells us, he empowers us. Praise God. I'm telling you, this is a greatest gospel in all of the world today. And I don't know where our time has went. I just know it went. And I am so excited about telling you today about Jesus and what he can do in your life. Listen, friend, if you've never known Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to invite you to open your heart today. Just like that church that had him locked out, it's the heart door, not the door of the building, the door of the heart. He said, "If any man will hear my voice and open the door while I'm knocking," and I believe he's knocking right now, "I will come in." Hallelujah. He comes in to forgive every sin you've ever committed. He comes in to embrace you, hold you to Himself, and love you throughout all eternity. And He said, I'll sup with you. Yes, with you. And you can sup with me. Oh, would you open your heart to Him today? Would you let Jesus come in, forgive your sin, and be your forever friend? We love you today. Come back next week. Let's talk about Jesus.